Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church again on this beautiful Sabbath day. May the Lord bless you as you hear the word proclaimed and as you fellowship with the saints here. Our call to worship comes to us in Psalm 22, verses 25 through 29. Psalm 22, verses 25 through 28, rather. Where we read, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." We will be singing of that in Psalter 51, but before we do that, let's sing the hymn on page 2, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise."
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this morning by turning in our psalters to Psalter 51. Amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless. Before my brethren gathered there, his name will I confess. Psalter 51, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we again hear God's holy law, and we do so from Exodus chapter 20, and we will respond to his law by singing together from Psalter 322. 322, and we sing all three stanzas. How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead, if in its wisdom they abide. And may that be our response as well to God's law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, let us turn in the Word of God again to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, but we'll begin reading not at verse 33 as it says in the bulletin, but from verse 28, and we'll read through chapter 7, verse 8. Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.'" And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So far, the reading of God's word. Our text is found in the latter verses of chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, those verses where Gideon comes before the Lord and lays a fleece before the Lord and gathers the people together. Let us come before Congregation, following this sermon, we will sing together of the Lord's victory for his people from Psalter number 121. 121, that God is the one who delivers his people in the times of old and also in the present time. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is found in the passage we read from Judges chapter 6, from verse 33 through verse 40. 33 through 40, the last verses of chapter 6. Gideon, we had heard, had been called to deliver Israel from the oppression by the Midianites. And the first task that he received from the Lord was to destroy the altar to Baal. And you understand that this was to poke the Israelites in the eye. It was attacking their worldview. It was undermining the authority of his own father, and it alienated his own community. And there were some very tense moments for Gideon when the men of the community came and called for his death. But you remember how the Lord intervened. And we read from that again from the previous verses in chapter 6, how that Gideon's father boldly challenged the men of his community. Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Now the people probably waited with bated breath to see if both Gideon and his father would be killed by the pagan deity Baal himself. But when they realized that Gideon prevailed in spite of this challenge, they had newfound respect and admiration for Gideon. And the Lord was establishing Gideon to be the deliverer of his people. And the Lord continues to establish him so that he would be prepared to deliver his people from the oppression of the Midianites. And our text begins with those ominous words in verse 33. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, they gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And the next chapter tells us that they were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. For 7 years, the Israelites had been terrorized by their enemies. And every year after the harvest, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people from the east would come, and they would cover the land like locusts, and they would plunder it of everything that had any value at all. And they were encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And that was the richest agricultural land in the whole of Palestine, even as it is today. And they repeatedly raided this area. And they impoverished the Israelites and effectively stealing the food out of the mouths of their own children. And this sets the stage for the unfolding of the next part in this dramatic account. And in verses 33 through 40, we learn how Gideon prepares for battle against God's enemies. That's our theme. Gideon prepares for battle against God's enemies. We will look at the equipping by God's Spirit. And secondly, which is different than your bulletin, the gathering of God's people. And then thirdly, the assurance by God's sign. So first we consider, as Gideon prepares for battle against God's enemies by the equipping of God's Spirit. Because after we read of the fact that the Midianites had again invaded the land, we read, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And it makes us realize that something significant is about to happen. While the Midianites had invaded the land, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And this is a hint that something was going to change, that something was going to be different, that the Lord himself had come down and intervened in their circumstances. You see, the Holy Spirit's power is joined to Gideon's human weakness, enabling him to prepare for battle against this tremendous force which was seeking to destroy Israel. Now, when you read through the book of Judges, you realize that the judges were men and women of considerable ability and unusual boldness and strength. But the real secret to their accomplishments was not in themselves, but was in the fact that they were operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. And repeatedly, we read in the book of the Judges that the Spirit of the Lord would come down and would come upon them, and they would act in the power of the Spirit of God. In addition to our text, you read that the Lord came upon a judge in at least four or five other occasions in this book, enabling them to deliver the people by the power of the Lord himself. Now, in the Old Testament, on many occasions, it describes the abilities and powers of men that serve in their office to the presence of the Spirit of God. Already in the book of Exodus, we read that certain men, they were characterized by special endowments of the Spirit. They were qualified and given the ability to do the work which was required in the building of the tabernacle. They were endowed with the Spirit. And we read in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God was the one who enabled men to function in their offices to which they had been appointed by God. The Spirit was upon the 70 in the book of Numbers who were appointed to assist Moses in ruling the people of Israel. And you remember Joshua was chosen as the successor of Moses. Why? Because he had the Spirit of the Lord. And then you also know that when Saul and David were appointed as kings, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them to qualify them and give them abilities and powers to do the work that God had called them to do. And so these Old Testament references, they make it plain that there were occasions when one would function under the power of the Spirit of the Lord, but without really possessing the Spirit himself. You see, God would endow certain men with gifts of the Spirit, but without his graces. And King Saul is an example, as we've considered in our Bible study, of one who was able to function in his kingly office in the power of the Holy Spirit without actually having the Holy Spirit. Now, this might raise a number of questions in your mind, and we don't have time to consider them all now, but the one point you need to realize is that Gideon was completely powerless without the Spirit of the Lord. He needed the Spirit of the Lord in order to become Israel's deliverer. Now, what is interesting is that even our Lord Jesus Christ was only able to do his work in his humanity in the power of the Holy Spirit. In our prayer meetings, we're reading through a book, and the book is called Jesus, Power Without Measure, The Work of the Spirit in the Life of Our Lord by Douglas MacMillan. And this book has challenged us in many ways to see how closely the Lord Jesus in his life and ministry was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus, of course, was clothed with the Spirit without measure, we read in John 3, verse 34. You see, the Lord Jesus, in humbling himself and taking our humanity, he did not draw his power from his divine nature in his incarnation. But suffering in his humanity, he was as weak and dependent as any other man, and he drew his strength from God through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And we can't understand the full humanity of Christ unless we realize this truth. Without the power of the Spirit of God, he would have been limited by all the restrictions of the human nature. But just as he was without sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, so he is equipped by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do his work. And isn't this pictured for us in the baptism of Christ? Remember at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. And it was after his baptism by the Holy Spirit that we read that he was driven into the wilderness 40 days to be tempted. It was the official inauguration into his ministry, and it required special power and presence of the Spirit of God to sustain him. In this book we're reading, he writes, "It is apparent that the Spirit not only endowed Jesus with rich gifts, but supervised their gradual entry into full activity as he grew from childhood to manhood. This was an ongoing process, and the knowledge of the child Jesus, for example, was not as advanced nor as full as the knowledge of the man Jesus." And so being a man, His need for the Holy Spirit's power and presence as our Savior was real. In order for our Lord Jesus to work effectively in his calling as our Savior, the Holy Spirit was equipping him and providing him with the strength and the insight and the power so that he could redeem us from our sin. Christ was endowed with the Spirit as no other. In that sense, he had the Holy Spirit without measure. And from the earliest days of his ministry, we see how the Holy Spirit functions and has a major role in what Jesus would both say and what he could do. And so it's striking to note that the Lord Jesus himself, even though he was the Son of God, did not begin his ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. And this is also true of the Lord's disciples. Do you remember the last instruction that the disciples received as Jesus ascended into heaven? It wasn't go and preach, but rather go and wait. Go and wait. And why were they to wait? They were to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because without the Spirit of God, they were helpless. They were weak. They would be ineffective. But with the power of the Spirit, they would be mighty servants of the Lord, proclaiming the word of the Lord. Now, if this is true of the Lord's disciples, and if this was true of the Lord Jesus himself and his humanity, how much more did Gideon in the old dispensation need the Holy Spirit's clothing of him? He was about to do this great work. He was about to do this great work of deliverance. And Gideon was weak. We know that he was somewhat timid and scared. He was unsure of himself. He hid in the winepress threshing the wheat because of his fear of the Midianites. But understanding how the Spirit works, as we've reflected on the life of Christ, makes us realize that Gideon, he was yet a man. And it was over time that the Spirit began to give him power in his life, that he was able to do what God had called him to do. He was already able to do that in tearing down the altar of Baal, of course, because God came and appeared to him, and the Lord had sent him, and the Lord had commissioned him to this task, and he had seen the mighty works of God in consuming the sacrifice upon the rock, and in that strength and in that power and in that knowledge, he tore down the altar of Baal and established an altar to the one God, the Lord God of heaven and earth. And all that Gideon was able to do, he did by the power of the Spirit. Well, if this is true of Gideon, if this is true of the Lord's disciples, if this is true of our Lord himself, then how much more it is true of us? We face enemies, don't we? We face enemies like Israel faced enemies. They were tempted to follow after the gods of their culture, and they followed after the gods of their culture. And we are tempted to follow after the gods of our culture, and so often the gods of our culture, they lead us astray. And we struggle with sin in our own hearts, don't we? We struggle with sin in our family, in our church, in our community. We struggle with sin in our own lives. And we can't overcome these enemies of God without the presence of His Spirit. We don't need simply more self-discipline to overcome sin in our lives. We don't simply need to make a resolution to walk in godliness and then we will be able to do so. But we require the presence, the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit in our lives to fight against the enemies of our souls. You see, God is the one who must give us the victory. Because if we relied upon our strength, if we rely upon our own abilities or our own skills and knowledge, we will most certainly fail. Because we need not only then regeneration or bringing to life by the Holy Spirit, as important as that is, but we need the power, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our Christian walk in our life. We need power from on high, you see. Today, the Holy Spirit, His role has either been minimized through emphasis upon heresies concerning the Holy Spirit, or sometimes it's not emphasized because man is dependent upon their own techniques or their own approaches. But we learn from this passage that we can have everything we think we can, but we still, if we do not have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, all of our efforts will be ineffective, won't they? Without Him, you see, we're like a new car, a shiny new car, and we have all the options and the shiniest of interiors. But if we have no fuel in the tank, that car may be nice to look at and pretty to behold, but it accomplishes nothing. It might look good, but it certainly will not do what it's been called to do. Notice how Gideon, being clothed with the Spirit of the Lord, he gathers, we see secondly, God's people for battle. The gathering of God's people. We read that after the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, that he blew the trumpet, and the Israelites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers to the various tribes in that region to respond to his call, to Manasseh on both sides of the Jordan, unto Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. These were the tribes, you see, that were nearest to him, and they would join him the quickest. They were nearest to the enemy, and therefore they had experienced, in more than other tribes perhaps, the hardship of their oppression. And so they would be most anxious to be set free from the Midianites. And he sends messengers throughout the land. And again, the fact that they came and assembled themselves together shows that God was at work through the power of the Spirit of God. Because remember that Gideon, by his own confession, he acknowledged that he came from a small and insignificant family and tribe. He says, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." But in spite of this insignificance, we read that the people responded to Gideon's call, and 32,000 men came to him. And this is a remarkable development. And it's particularly remarkable to note that his own family gathered around him. The Abizarites gathered behind him. They were those same people who just a short time before were ready to kill him because he had torn down the altar to Baal. And the first to rally to his sides were his own hometown. And these are the men who knew Gideon as a little child. And now they followed him as their leader. And this was a monumental work of God's grace among them, wasn't it? But what of an encouragement it would have been for Gideon. You think perhaps that Gideon maybe wondered as the trumpet was blown and as the messengers were sent. He began to wonder, will anybody come? Will anybody come to stand with me against the Midianites? Or will I stand alone? Will they support me in this endeavor? Will they acknowledge and recognize that it is God who's called me to deliver Israel from the Midianites? And all these things probably went through Gideon's mind. But the Lord inclined the hearts of the people to respond to Gideon's call. And isn't that the same way the call of the gospel goes out today? Because men are often restricted by their own limitations. They often have a sense of their own insignificance. And they are used as ambassadors to call people to arms to fight against the enemies of the Lord. Aren't preachers of the gospel actually heralds of God Himself? To call the people to follow them, no, not to follow them, to follow Jesus Christ, the great deliverer. You see, God's appointed leader will never seek a following for themselves. How many followers you can get on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, they will not pursue these things. They will always point people to the true deliverer, the one deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't name a website after themselves. But they gladly fade into obscurity so that Christ could be made known. You see, there's a concerning trend in the churches at large where men, through social media and conferences and books, they seek to establish a name for themselves, in the name even of Christ. When it's more important to meet the man who's preaching rather than Christ who is proclaimed, you can be certain that you're wrong in your heart. When it's more important to meet the man who's preaching rather than the Savior who is proclaimed, then you can be certain you're in the wrong. And later we read in Judges 8 that the men of Israel, they wanted Gideon to rule over them because he had delivered them from the hand of the Midianites. But remember what Gideon says to them. He says, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. You see, our salvation doesn't come from a man. They are but the means that God uses to deliver his people. And Gideon, he realized that he was only a tool in the hands of the Lord to deliver his people. And that true deliverance came from the Lord himself, as will be made plain even in the next chapter. And so today we're called to gather together, even today on this Lord's Day, to hear from the Lord, to be taught and instructed as God's people for our battles against the enemies of God. And we hear of the King of Kings, and we hear of the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he calls you to come, he says, and follow me. And when you realize that you need a deliverer because of all the enemies which are opposing you and all those which are seeking to destroy you and to drag you into hell itself, then you realize you need a deliverer. And Jesus says, follow me. And when you flee to him for salvation, then you have true deliverance, don't you? You see, Israel's hardships and their troubles came because of their sin. But the only real deliverer from sin is Jesus Christ himself. And this is true for sinners today. He calls, doesn't he? He calls and he sends out his messengers, as Gideon sent out the messengers throughout Israel. God sends his messengers out throughout the ends of the earth. And he calls you, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Come, he says, follow me. The Lord calls his people, doesn't he? But then we see, after Gideon calls together the people of God for the battle of the Lord, he seeks assurance by God's signs. Notice this request in the last verses in our text. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool in the threshing floor. And if there's dew in the fleece only, and it is dry in all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Now, there's a great deal of debate about what these verses mean. There's the question, was it wrong for Gideon to ask the Lord for a sign of his coming victory? There are many who consider Gideon's request for a sign as a sign of unbelief. And they will say, well, God's word should have been sufficient for him. He was responding in unbelief against God's clear revelation that he would be the deliverer of God's people. And while it is true that there is no doubt some doubt here mixed with his faith, you yet notice that twice in these verses he says, as you have said. Now, no doubt Gideon was fearful, wasn't he? And no doubt he had his questions, and no doubt his faith. In his faith, he still had his doubts. But it took tremendous faith in the Lord for him to tear down the altar of Baal, did it not? And for him to stand there and tear down that altar and stand before his own clan who were threatening to kill him, this was Gideon acting in faith, being commissioned by the Lord to do this work. But still now, he seemingly had some questions. He seemingly had some fear. But it's notable that Gideon is not criticized by the Lord for making this request. In fact, if you turn into the New Testament, you find Gideon's name mentioned in the book of Hebrews, in that chapter which describes those who have great faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And the reason that Gideon had such great faith is that the Lord was the one who worked in Gideon's heart and life. And the Lord was the one who step by step by step prepared Gideon to be Israel's deliverer. Gideon was by nature a timid and a modest and a shy person. But the Lord recognized that Gideon could be equipped to be his mighty servant, and therefore the Lord deals patiently with him. He builds him up through the use of various means. The means of consuming the offering on the rock. The means of gathering the people to follow after him. the means of giving him strength to do what he needed to do. And one of these means that God used to build up Gideon and to give him strength for that task which was before him was the giving of these signs. And what's interesting, that while on this occasion Gideon requests a sign, when he has thousands of men ready to do as he desires, then in the next chapter, when his army is reduced by the Lord to 300 men, we don't read that he asks for any more signs. That would have been the occasion when I would have been afraid. Not when I had 32,000 men standing with me. But when you're going against an army of a multitude as numerous as the sand of the sea, and your army's reduced from 32,000 men, where victory in some sense was conceivable, to 300 men, you would think that that would be the time when he says, I need a divine sign. But he doesn't ask for it, even though in that context the Lord will give it to him again, doesn't he? But there are times when we are filled with fear to do what the Lord requires of us. Now this is understandable, isn't it? It was understandable for Gideon, and I think any one of us who would have been in his shoes would have had the same kind of fears. But fear itself isn't necessarily sin, is it? It isn't necessarily unbelief, even. Remember our Lord Jesus in his humanity. He was filled with fear, and he was filled with dread in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was the result of it? It drove him to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord for help. God, the Lord Jesus, rather, in his humanity, was dependent upon the ministry of God himself to his soul in order to be strengthened for the task which lay before him. He struggled, you might say, in his humanity as he considered what it meant to, or what it would require of him, to bear the sins of his people. His heart was overwhelmed, we read in Luke, and that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood to the ground. He was distressed, wasn't he? He was filled with a fear, with what lay before him, and the Holy Spirit ministers to his soul. And isn't Gideon, in a certain sense, a foreshadowing of that struggle, of God's appointed deliverer struggling as he considered what was before him? And he requests this sign of the Lord, and he requested of the Lord that the dew would fall merely on the fleece initially and not on the threshing floor. And God graciously does as Gideon asks him. And in the morning, the fleece was wet enough for him to wring it out and produce a large bowl full of water. Now that was already remarkable, but perhaps it could be explained, because everyone knows that dew that falls on the ground will dry up faster, so it's conceivable that the ground is dry and the fleece is wet, isn't it? It's sort of like leaving out your seat cushions on your patio in the night, and you come later in the morning and it looks dry, and when you sit down, you realize that those seat cushions had actually absorbed some moisture from the dew, and even though there was no dew left on the ground. And so Gideon, he asks God for a better sign, you might say, another sign. And this time, he asks that the fleece would be kept dry while making the surrounding ground wet. Now, Gideon knew he was treading on dangerous ground here, and he, by asking this second sign, and so he says, do not be angry with me. Do not be angry with me. Let me make one more request. And if you know your Bible, you know that was a similar way in which Abraham approached the Lord when it was concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, don't be angry with me. Let me just speak one more time. Or Moses, as he approached the Lord, do not be angry with me. They understand their situation before the Lord, that the Lord is almighty and eternal, and that he is God who sits upon the throne, and they approach him with godly fear and humility. And so Gideon's still struggling. He's fearful. And he's thinking maybe he's going to go beyond what's acceptable. And he says, so don't be angry with me. But God again is merciful and loving and patiently deals with his servant. And he complies, And then Gideon's fully convinced of what God had said, that the nation of Israel would have a victory. Because the second sign in particular, it goes against all nature, doesn't it? Wool would be, naturally absorb moisture from the dew, wouldn't it? It would be very unusual for wool or for any cloth-like material to lie upon a dew-saturated ground and not absorb that moisture itself. So this dew falling upon the ground and not the fleece was truly remarkable and even miraculous. But we might ask, well, what's the significance of dew? Why did Gideon ask for dew? Well, you remember that Israel had been looking to Baal for a life-giving rain. Baal was the god, the pagan god to which they attributed fertility and precipitation. You remember that even Elijah, during the time of Ahab, in order to disgrace Baal, he said to Ahab, "There shall be neither dew nor rain that shall fall upon the earth." And you know that one of Baal's daughters was actually named Dewey. And so to disgrace Baal, Gideon asked for this sign so that it would be firmly established. And it makes you wonder whether Gideon spoke to the men about this sign that he had asked for the Lord, and whether this was a public display, and whether Gideon showed it to the men who had come after he had called them together. We don't know. It doesn't say that in the text. But you wonder whether the Lord was showing that he was the God who would give rain, he was the God who gives dew, and he could withhold dew, and he could give dew at his will. But there's no doubt, regardless of what you think of that, that the Lord shows incredible tenderness towards Gideon in giving these signs, doesn't he? He realized that Gideon needed to be helped and guided step by step, and that he needed to be mature in his faith. And slowly the Gideon who was timid and fearful and afraid, he became a man who with great courage was able to lead the people of God to a remarkable victory. And this is a great encouragement to us, since we can know that this is the way the Lord deals with us, in the same patient, gentle way. How often we are slow to believe. How often we are hesitant to act. How often we are filled with fear and anxiety when we consider the enemies that oppose us. Well, he shows the same tenderness to us, doesn't he? As we go to him, he shows the same care for us. As one noted, this God is not ashamed to stoop down and reassure us in our fears. He is patient with our weakness. God doesn't mind humbling himself in order to bolster our fragile faith, our wavering grip on his word. He's so eager to do just that, that he's provided a table instead of a threshing floor, and bread and wine instead of a fleece. You see, he leads by the same Spirit, doesn't he? He strengthens us with the same Spirit that had strengthened Christ himself. The Lord prepared Gideon for this battle against his enemies. He prepared him for this task. And now the battle's just about ready to begin. But not yet. And we'll see that next time. But as we come to a conclusion, we must remember, or we must not think that we are to follow Gideon's example of putting out our fleece. Sometimes this comes up in conversation. I'm going to put out my fleece to the Lord. Because our situation is not really comparable with Gideon. As Christians, we have two powerful tools that Gideon lacked. First of all, we have the Word of God, the complete Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Word of God is complete, and it thoroughly equips us for anything and everything in life. And that means we don't need specific signs or voices or miracles from God to reveal to us what his will is, since the Word of God reveals it to us. But secondly, we have another distinct and real advantage over Gideon. And the advantage is that every Christian, every single Christian, is not only clothed with the Spirit, but is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every Christian is the habitation of God, is the temple of God, and He lives in our hearts to direct us, to guide us, to encourage us. Gideon did not possess the fullness of the Spirit of the Lord. That did not occur until the day of Pentecost, when God came down with renewed power and authority with the Spirit of God. And therefore, rather than seeking signs via the fleeces, we should be content to know what God's will is according to His Word, and as the Spirit ministers to us in our souls, that we would be guided and directed by the Word of God. And so let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. You see, if these things characterize our lives, then decisions will be made according to the will of God. He will bless us immeasurably with peace, with assurance, and with joy in Him. And there will be no need to put out our fleeces to ask any specific signs from Him. And then by the Holy Spirit's indwelling, we can then live according to the will of God as He directs and leads us in the way everlasting. But lastly, remember that we have a Savior as well. But not one like Gideon. But we have a Savior that's far superior to Gideon. Because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though He too needed the Holy Spirit to strengthen Him, the Lord Jesus, He persevered to the very end. And He gained the complete victory over all the enemies of the Lord. And He's conquered sin. And He's conquered Satan. And all those who are in Christ are victors through Him. And therefore, whoever looks to Him in faith, and whoever is united to Him in faith, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they too are insured of the certain victory over sin and over Satan in their own hearts and in their own lives. Because we might feel weak, and we might feel timid, and we might doubt, and we might struggle as Gideon struggled, and as Gideon had his doubts, and as Gideon was timid. All these things might challenge us, yet We know that God dwells in us and that Christ has gained the victory for us. And we know that we shall be victorious in Him and in Him alone. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful for your help and strength, that you not only provided for Gideon and not only for us, but also for the strength you gave to our Lord Jesus Christ when you, O Holy Spirit, came strengthening him and giving him the ability to fulfill that calling to which he had been called. And being one who possessed the Spirit without measure, he was faithful even unto the end, and he was able, O Lord, to do what he had been called to do as the great deliverer of your people. And he suffered and he died on the cross at Calvary in order to redeem us from our sin, to set us free from all that oppose us, from the enemies of our soul, and to purchase for us an inheritance, not of the land of Canaan, a physical place in Palestine, but of the heavenly Canaan, heaven itself. And Lord, we're thankful that in that place there shall be no more enemies of the Lord to oppress us. There shall be not those Midianites or Amalekites or the people from the east who will seek to destroy us, and Lord, but then we shall be perfect and whole and in all perfection worship you and give glory to you, our God. Lord, we pray that you'll keep us from being drawn astray by the gods of our culture, and that we would not succumb to the pressure to serve idol gods, but we would serve you, the living God, all the days of our lives, and that we would continue to live our lives in the power of the Spirit of God, work in our hearts, so that we would step by step be equipped as able servants to fight in your kingdom, as soldiers of the living God. We would fight against the enemies of our soul, and we know that through the power of the Spirit we will be given the same victory. Lord, bless your word to us and use it powerfully in our hearts as well with the blessing of your Spirit. Be with our children as they attend the Sunday school classes. Give them a blessed time with their teachers and be with the teachers who instruct them. We pray also, Lord, that you will continue to be with us through this day and receive our gift and our tithe as we also give for the cause of radio mission. And we ask, Lord, that the word of God as it goes out also in this community might have an impact upon those who hear it. And as a result, they would be drawn to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us of our sins and wash us in Jesus' blood. In his precious name we pray.